Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah, the 59th chapter. Isaiah's 59th chapter on page 764 of your Schofield Reference Bible, page 764. We'll be reading verses 11 through 16, and as we most always do, we'll read the verses responsively. And as we always do, we shall stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. The 14th verse that we shared in reading just a little bit ago is the text verse. And may we please bow our heads in prayer. Father, we, of course, are elated at the success of this great day. And yet, if there was failure in any part, we mourn for that. But thank you for the outpouring of your blessing. Thank you for using humble vessels of clay. Thank you for this great church, for our preacher. And bless in a very significant way now this service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we will speak tonight of probably your main characteristic, that thing about you that makes you God or reveals that you're God. That quality that is most godlike of all the qualities. May I have the attention of all the people, and I promise you I'll give you mine for these moments. Please help me, for I want to help these. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 6th chapter of Micah, we'll not turn to it, verse 8, we have three things that are required. What doth the Lord require of thee, is asked. And there are three things: do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord thy God. Now these are the three things that summarize all the child of God is supposed to do. Do justly. Didn't say love justice, said do justly. Love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. The first requirement given to man is to do justly. And the most important attribute of God is not his love, it is his justice. For God's love would have no foundation on which to stand if God were not just. In our text tonight, justice comes traveling down the road. There's a backup of traffic, and justice cannot get by. As we get closer to the traffic jam and its cause, we find something is blocking the road. And that something is truth. Truth has fallen in the street, and justice cannot pass. The nation of Israel was crumbling. Soon they would go in bondage. Every vice and sin imaginable was being committed. And the worst of these was that truth was fallen and justice could not get by. Now, I want you to hear me carefully tonight. I'm going to talk for a few moments about this one word, justice. The outstanding quality about God is His justice. Now, the liberal that knows not God will say the outstanding quality about God is His love. But the liberal doesn't know God, and his God has no outstanding quality, not even a virgin birth or a sinless life. But justice is the outstanding characteristic about God. For justice is the license to love. Justice is the foundation of love. Justice is the martyr that holds love's bricks together and builds love's wall. There is no true love without justice. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 3, the Bible says, "He that ruleth over men must be just." In Proverbs 4:18, "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." I want to say a few things about justice. There's no virtue so godlike, are you listening? There's no virtue so godlike as justice. We sing, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like thee, pure as thou art. Come in thy goodness, come in thy sweetness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart." Don't misunderstand me. I believe in the love of God. I suspect of all the titles of sermons and of all the topics of which I preach in this pulpit, I have an idea I preach more on the love of God, twice as much or more on the love of God than any other 10 subjects in the Bible. I started preaching in the month of June a sermon on the love of God. I could not stop. I preached a second sermon on the love of God. I did not intend to preach another, but I could not stop. I preached a third sermon on the love of God. And I preached 15 consecutive Sunday mornings on nothing but the love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the whole contain the scroll, though stretched from sky to sky. Thank God He loves me. As I said this morning, I know no greater news than that. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. But a God who is not just is a God who cannot have true love. For true love is built on true justice. And there's no virtue. If you want to be like Christ, listen, you'll have to treat men fairly if you want to be like Christ. Of course, we're to love like Him. And we're to forgive like Him. And we're to work like Him. And we're to think like Him. But you don't hear much said about this matter of the proper treatment of each other or the matter of justice. It is the highest attribute of the divine nature. No place is so hallowed as the place of justice. Justice is truth in action. Justice is truth wearing a blindfold. Truth is the handmaid of justice. Freedom is its child. Peace is its companion. Safety follows it. Love is its fountain. Victory is its result. And God is its author. Justice is the highest priority of God. Of all the things that God is, justice is the most important. Of all the things that God does, justice is the most important. It is the necessity of the gospel. It is judgment weeping. It is the bed where truth rests. It is the pillar of democracy. It is the noblest act that man can perform. It is the birthright of every offspring. I say, if you do not do justly, you do not begin to satisfy God's requirements. You do not begin to be Christ-like. I'm talking about treating your neighbor properly and justly. I'm talking about treating all men alike. I'm talking about punishing those all alike who should be punished. I'm talking about justice. Now, justice was manifested in the Garden of Eden when the cherubims and a flaming sword were put on the east side of the Jordan to keep man from the tree of life. You see, man had sinned. Now, God said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die."
God said the wages of sin is death. God said in sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, that's God's pronouncement on sin. Now, God made that pronouncement before Adam and Eve ever sinned in the Garden of Eden. So when God made that pronouncement, then when they sinned, death had to come because God had said that the wages of sin is death. Now, if God let sin go unpunished, God is not God, God is not just, and God is not right. You know God is just when He sends a soul to hell? Did you know that? Because the soul deserves hell. And that soul has rejected God's offer of mercy and pardon that was made because of Calvary, which satisfied the holy and just and righteous demands of a holy God. And God is just when He sends anybody to hell. So, God could not allow man to get back and eat of the tree of life, because if man got back to eat of the tree of life, he would live forever. And man would live forever without justice being satisfied. And if God let one sinner get to heaven without his justice being satisfied, God would not be God. The stars would fall from the sky. Heaven would crumble and the foundations of the earth would not exist and every bit of order in the universe would be gone. Why? Because everything that this universe stands on is on the justice and the holiness and the righteousness of God Almighty. I get a little tired of these little lovesick pussyfooting preachers running around the country talking about you get saved because you do good. Well, brother, if one sinner got to heaven because he did good, justice would not have been meted out. God would not be good God, and there wouldn't even be a heaven in the first place. If one sinner got to heaven because he got baptized, God would not be a just God. If one sinner got to heaven because he took communion or confessed his sins to a fella in a dress, if one person went to heaven because he got confirmed, because he got sprinkled as a baby, because he turned over a new leaf, if one person did, then justice would not be meted, and God could not be God. And the very deity of God Himself depends on sin being punished by death. And so because of that, God placed in the Garden of Eden, in the east of the garden, He placed a cherubims with flaming sword. And this flaming sword went around and around and around. Why? To keep anybody from getting to the tree of life apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only place where justice and peace kissed each other was when Jesus died on Calvary. Justice said, I must have a penalty for sin. But God's mercy said, I love man and I want him back. But justice said, I cannot take him back because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But God's mercy said, but I love him and I want him back. And God's justice said, mercy, I can't speak to you because I must be satisfied. And God in his own divine plan of redeeming grace came to the earth himself in the form of a man. And he lived a perfect life. Listen, if Jesus Christ was not virgin born, there is no justice satisfied. If Jesus Christ was not the sinless lamb, there is no justice satisfied. And God's mercy said, I want man back. And God's justice said, I can't take him back and still be God. But God's mercy said, I love him and I want him back. And so God became flesh and tabernacle among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And God in His mercy and love, He came to earth and He fulfilled and filled full the law and satisfied the holiness and justice of God. When Jesus, white Christ, went to Calvary, He stood there before God, and God incarnate bore our sins in His body. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in thee mine all in all. Jesus paid it all. And when Jesus said, it is finished, that meant that God's justice was satisfied. And God turned around in the twinkling of an eye and said, mercy, I can take you now. And mercy said, I'll take you, justice. And justice and mercy kissed each other. And now God can save sinners because His justice has been satisfied. Let me tell you something tonight. God is so concerned about justice, It was manifested in the Garden of Eden. God is so concerned about justice. It is the greatest purchase that God ever made. He gave His only begotten Son on Calvary. Why? For His justice. It is the greatest revelation of His love to man. He could not have been just and let man go to heaven apart from the payment being paid. It is His license to deity. It is His right to be God. It is His purchase of the throne. It was the purpose of Calvary. I've said so often in this pulpit. I've said so often, Christ died for sinners, yes. But that's not the main reason Christ died. Christ died for God. Here is a God who loves. And here is a man who's alienated from God. Man turned his back on God, and man says, a man can't come back to God, and man won't come back to God, but God made a plan. What plan? Whereby man could get back to God within the justice of Almighty God. Now listen to me. Who wanted to get back the most, man or God? You think that Christ died for you? He did. But Christ died mostly for God. Because God wanted man. You think He didn't want man? You look at Bethlehem's manger. You think God didn't want man? You look at Jesus being suffered, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, hated, despised, rejected of men. You think that God doesn't love man and want man back? You look at the mock trial. You look at the Garden of Gethsemane, while great drops of perspiration flow like blood from the brow of our lovely Lord. If you think God doesn't want man back, you look at the scourging with a cat of nine tails beating across the back of our wonderful Christ till you could not even tell that His body was human. You think that God didn't want man back? You look to Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died. At Calvary, I'm saying that God's supreme affection to man and love to man was shown in His justice. God wanted man back. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for God. He died so God could take man back. He died so God could turn around and extend His loving arms to man. And had there been no Calvary, there could have been no reconciliation with any man, with his God at all, because God, listen, God would let the whole world go to hell before God would be unjust. You say, how could He be so mean? He's not mean. Because if God were unjust, if God made one unjust decision, then God could not be God and could not be the author of a divine redemption. Now, may I turn and pivot from God to man. If God loves justice that much, then God wants us to be just in our dealings with each other. Now, I want to say this. Listen carefully. Man can never be perfectly just. We are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And man is by nature a sinner. By his new nature, he's a saint. But he still has both those natures warring one against the other. Because man is tainted by the flesh, he can never be perfectly just. Now, the degree of his justice is determined by his walk with the just one and his reading and studying and knowledge of the just book. Hence, since man cannot be perfectly just, Dr. Evans, I wonder how many times you've heard me say in the last 12 years, Doc, we've got to be just in this matter. We've got to be just. We've got to treat everybody properly. We've got to be sure we take no action that is not just to somebody. Now, I do not believe, and I mean this, I do not believe that there could be a human being who tries any harder to be just. Now, I'm sure somebody's saying right now, well, you weren't just and fair to my daughter. You weren't just to my son. Now, it just may be that you're right. But I'll guarantee you one thing, buddy. I thought I was being just or I wouldn't have done it. There's nobody in this world tries any harder. But since I'm flesh, I don't always succeed. Now listen carefully. I know God's always just. I want to be just, but I'm not always just. But since man can try to be just and cannot be just, we ought to give permission for others to be sincere if their justice differs with ours. Did you hear me? If we cannot have perfect justice because we're flesh, that means that everybody in this room at some time in his life is going to be unjust. Is that right? All right. Now, is it not possible to be unjust and yet be sincere? Now, if it is that way, then we ought not to sit in judgment against each other because of our interpretation of justice versus our neighbor's interpretation of justice. Here's what I'm saying. I must not think of your injustice. I must think of my injustice. And I must not be primarily concerned by examining whether you are just or not. I must be primarily concerned about examining whether I am just or not. Now, that means this. I must not judge according to the justice I receive. If you're unjust to me, I have no right to be unjust to you. The Bible says, love those that hate you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. And listen, I am supposed to be just and do justly if nobody in the world ever does just. Listen, our lovely Lord was on Calvary. The cat of nine tails has made his body so beaten you could not even tell it was human. Unrighteous hands had crucified a righteous Lord. Error had crucified truth. Wrong had crucified right. Black had crucified right. White. Injustice had crucified justice. Imperfection had crucified perfection. Dishonor had crucified honor. And he who is always just was treated with complete injustice. But the fact that Jesus was being treated unjustly did not do a single thing to change his idea about doing justly himself, because the very act of total injustice being heaped upon him, his very act was satisfying his own divine justice so man could be saved. That means I must not judge according to the judgment I receive. If I do, it becomes vengeance. Well, you don't know what he did to me. I don't care what he did to you. But, Brother Hiles, I'll tell you what, if you knew what he did, I don't care what he did. If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to do justly to him if he does unjustly to you. Nails were in his hands and in his feet. A spear was in his side, a crown of thorns on his brow. He had no throne. The King of Kings had no throne but a cross, and no crown but a crown of thorns, and no scepter but a walking stick, and no royal robe but a borrowed soldier's overcoat, and no subjects but a jeering mob. And he was being crucified. He whose hands never took that was wrong to take, whose hands never touched that was wrong to touch, whose lips never spoke that was wrong to speak, whose ears never heard that was wrong to hear, whose eyes never saw that was wrong to see, whose mind never thought that was wrong to think, whose heart never had a motive that was wrong to have, whose feet never walked a path that was wrong to walk. Perfection is on the cross, and imperfection drives nails in his hands and feet. And listen, his mouth opened. He could have called 10,000 angels. But his lovely voice says from Calvary, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Did you know that 15 minutes before he couldn't have said, Father, forgive them? He could only say, Father, forgive them, because his justice had been satisfied, and now he can justly forgive. And if Jesus had not been crucified on Calvary, he could never have forgiven one sinner. Thanks be to God, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Our little girl, Cindy, who's now married and she's in this audience tonight and has her own baby, used to stand on the hearth of our fireplace, and she used to, as a little baby girl, she used to put her little skirt up in her mouth like that, and she used to sing,
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask to be like Him. All through life's valley, through hill and valley, journey through hill and valley, all I ask to be like Him. She didn't sing it that well, but she sang it as best she could. Nobody has ever sung it that well before. And I used to sit and weep as she'd sing it, to be like Jesus. And God knows that's what I want to be. But, oh, beloved Christian, we can't be like Jesus until we learn to be just to those who are unjust to us. We can't be like Him until we learn to love those that hate us. I've got a suspicion, and I don't know this is true, but I've got a suspicion that you might be listening tonight to the most criticized preacher in the world. I don't know that's true, but you might be listening to the most criticized preacher in the world. I can't say I like it. I can't say I wish that it's true. I cannot yet learn to say, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I'm working on that rejoicing in that, but I haven't gotten there yet. But I'm saying this, and God in heaven knows this is true, and I say it with my hand on God's eternal word tonight. I do not have one ounce of hatred in my soul toward any living person. You know why? If God in heaven can forgive all that I've done against Him, and if God could make a way of reconciliation with Himself through His own justice, and that justice required the death of His Son, and His Son suffering my hell, if God can forgive me, I dead sure can forgive anybody in the world what they say or do against me. I was at Calvary. I was with the Bob Jones tour the first time I went to Calvary. I had never been there. I had sung about it. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And now I was kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, looking up to that little hill of a skull on top of which our Lord was crucified. And I knelt there, and tears rolled down my cheeks, and I began to sing. Ah, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. I began to sing, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died at Calvary. And as I sang, tears rolling down my cheeks. And Dr. Bob Jr. came and said, Dr. Hiles, we got to hurry, got to go. I couldn't go. My eyes were fastened on Calvary. And somebody said, what were you thinking? This is what I was thinking. I was thinking, dear God, don't ever let me criticize anybody again. The fact that you do me unjustly gives me no license to do you unjustly. And then also, I must not judge until the trial is over. I probably shouldn't say this, but I say so many things I probably shouldn't say. One more is not going to hurt a great deal. I probably shouldn't say this in front of children, and so I'll not make it a negative statement. But this is the truth, and you can ask Cindy. She's the only child of ours who's here tonight. But you can ask Cindy this. I never one time, as far as I can ever remember, ever jerked that little thing up when she was a little girl. Just whacked her across the bottom, I whacked her across the wrist until first she went to court. And every time she was disciplined by her daddy, every time I disciplined her, I took her to her room and I said, now, Puddin', this is what you did. You know that. What did you do? And she told me what she did. Like she'd say, I smoked marijuana. Maybe that wasn't marijuana. But anyway, she told me what she did. And then I would say, now, honey, you know what the penalty is.
Yes, sir. I know.
Now, honey, Daddy loves you, and Daddy doesn't want to do this. And it hurts me worse than it does you. Many a time when my mother used to say that, I'd say, Mama, we could strike up a deal. I don't like to see you get hurt. But I mean this. The difference in a beating and a spanking is whether it's done justly or not. Our children deserve to know why. And they deserve punishment with dignity and propriety. And I'd say, now, Puddin', let's ask God to forgive us. And she'd say,
dear God, I'm sorry.
And I'd say, now you bend over and pull up your little dress now. I made her do that. I was saving my energy for other things. And she'd pull up her little dress, and I'd spank her. And after I spanked her, I'd love her and cry with her and tell her why I did it and ask God to help it to make her better. You know, even a child has a right to justice. We're so prone to believe everything that comes to our ears. I must not take anything as truth until the trial is over. That means I will not believe it just because I hear it. You know, we put each other at the mercy of all of us. One person can decide to spread some dirty, slanderous rumor. And, I never thought he'd do that. But he probably didn't. You ask these men that work with me. Nobody's ever guilty until he tells me he is or until I've seen it. Why? I'd rather let 10,000 go who are guilty than punish one who's innocent. Rather let 10,000 sinners go free! And for me to spread something or believe something about one who's not done it, that means I can never believe gossip. And you check my record, I never do. If somebody says so-and-so did something, I say, he didn't! He didn't do it! He didn't do it! Well, you sit with the house, you ever find out you're wrong? Yeah, I find out I'm wrong sometime, but that's the way I want to be wrong. I cannot decide on the basis of personality. And I must take the entire case into consideration. I wrote down this, justice is giving bus kid the same judgment as the drive-in kid. Justice is giving the girl that waits on tables at the cottage the same chance that the rich girl gets. Justice is wanting your own child treated the same as the poor kid is treated. You may not believe this, but it's true whether you believe it or not. In the sight of this preacher, I love these kids that sang a while ago. All these kids grew up in our church, our own church kids. They're college age now. But I love these kids, and I want to treat them properly. But my God loves these little kids, bus kids over here just as much as he loves these kids down here on the front. And I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to give a kid poor treatment or injustice because he comes with tattered clothes. You know why? Because if folks when I was a kid had done that, I wouldn't have gotten justice ever. I've seen that little woman sitting right there in that wheelchair walk up and down the streets of Lisbon, the ghettos of southwest Dallas, knocking on doors, begging for a quarter so she could feed her boy. There's one place in this city that's level, and you're there. I've got more respect for a pimp than I do a snob. I got more respect for a pimp than I do somebody who thinks because of the kind of clothes he puts on his body, he's better than somebody else. Or because of the kind of face that God happened to put his eyes just at a good distance and the nose shaped just right. But for the grace of God, you could have a nose like that. We all deserve to go to hell. I say this. I do so want to be just. I toss and tumble many a night wondering if I did right. Oh, Dr. Evans, times when our committee meets and somebody has broken the rules of school. I say this to Dr. Evans, Dr. Jorgensen often. I say, look, man. We can't send anybody home unjustly. Some poor daddy's at home right now with a hammer in his hand, swinging a hammer, or wielding a wrench in a mechanic's shop in a greasy car engine to pay the tuition. His dreams, his hopes, his plans for a lifetime in our college. We cannot be unjust to that child. He sent our way. Some of you folks tonight You've been unjust and you know it. You've treated somebody unjustly and you know it. Now it's time to make amends. It's time to make it right. Oh, you're a good Christian. You can say amen real loud in church and cry during a sad story. You're a good Christian. You're not a good Christian if you don't treat people properly and justly. If you show partiality because of favor, because of creed, because of educational standing, race, finances. I can't stand him! Or you mistreat somebody because it's maybe unjustly. You're not a good Christian. My Bible said, what doth the Lord require of thee? First thing it says, don't smoke. Micah 6:8.
What doth the Lord require? What is the first thing on the list of God's requirements?
Don't go to movies. It's there, right there, Micah 6:8.
What doth the Lord require of thee?
Don't watch Love Boat. You'll find it right there in Micah 6:8. Are you folks saying amen because you think that's what it says? I won't tell you, I've never smoked a cigarette. I haven't been to a movie in over 24 hours. Last movie I went to was December 25th, 1944. It's been 40 years since I've been inside a movie house. Every once in a while I dream, I go. And I always pull my collar up like that in my dream and wear sunglasses inside a stupid movie wearing sunglasses. Every time I sit down, one of our deacons is sitting right beside me. I believe in standards. I believe in fighting the things we normally call the worst sins. But I want to tell you something. Doing somebody unjustly stands like the Rocky Mountains above a little pebble hill as compared to the sins of smoking and movie going. I dot every fundamental I, cross every fundamental T. But I want to tell you something. It's time we... Listen. We're faithful for the day. In our house publications department, Mrs. Rhodes or somebody, do you know from last year's pastor school, we're still owed, Dr. Evans, for tapes and books bought from Howell's Publications. People that were in last year's pastor school owe us still $29,000 of unpaid bills. $29,000 stolen merchandise. As much stolen as the dirty car thief. I'm not concerned about the money. These folks that work for me know any time anybody writes a letter and says, Brother House, I'm having a hard time paying. We take care of it and write a letter back and say, forget it. And I say to the secretaries every week of my life, mark it paid. We're not trying to make any money. They're having a tough time. Mark it paid. But, oh, let me tell you, I think fundamentalists ought to turn off the dirty television and primetime shows. But I think more than that, they ought to be honest and decent and have integrity and character. Oh, they've had folks all over this room. I'm guilty of it, being unjust. 24 years ago, about this time of the year, we were in a battle here at this church. Oh, my soul, we're in a battle. And I'll be honest with you, I'd about gone as far as I could go without cracking. I just felt like I couldn't make it another time. And one night on the way to church, a man said something, on the way between here, over there and over here, a man said something to me. And I snapped, and I walked in this pulpit that night, and I let him have it. And I preached a whole sermon to one man, and that's not justice, and I know it. I walked over to the baptismal dressing room that night knowing I'd committed an awful wrong, and that man couldn't have equal time behind the pulpit. I had no right to lash him and cross the spiritual back, whip. He couldn't stand up and speak his own side. I went over to dress that night. Ed Rouse, the chairman of our deacons then and now, came in the dressing room. And I knew I'd done wrong. And I said, Ed, I did wrong tonight. Now, I'll resign. It's all over. I'm tired. I'll resign. And that good man, one of the best men I ever met, he said, Preacher, he said, you did wrong tonight. And I know it, and you know it, and everybody out there knows it. But said, Preacher, when we called you as our pastor, we knew you weren't perfect. And he said, there's still 1,000 folks out there that love you, and they want you, and they want you perfect or imperfect. The next Wednesday night, hundreds of numbers of you were there that next Wednesday night when I stood up before my people and made right my injustice. And I apologized publicly to my people and talked about 15 minutes about I'm wrong, I was wrong, and I'm sorry, and I want you to forgive me. Have you ever known the joy of making an injustice just? Have you ever gone to bed at night and sang nothing between my soul and the Savior, nor of this world's delusive good? I've renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, let nothing between. I was in another town in a southern state a couple of years ago, I guess, and I did a terrible injustice. I was standing preaching to about 800 people, I guess, that morning, 600 to 800 people, morning service. And a school was sitting right in front of me here. And sitting about right over here, didn't have a center section, no center aisle, as I remember. And sitting over here was a teenage girl that wouldn't sit up. She slouched down in her seat like that and looked like she's about to go to sleep. And you know how I do sometimes. Sometimes a little hastily, probably. I said, honey, very kindly, would you please sit up? And she shook her head like that. And I said, now, I told you to sit up. And she shook her head. And I said, okay. I said, if you don't, I said, sit up. I'm going to come down and set you up. At that time, a lady got up back here, walked to that aisle, walked down to get the child. I thought it was a school teacher. And I said, look, I'll take care of it. Go back to your seat. I'll take care of it. The lady didn't do what I said. She took that girl, walked out of the building with that girl. And as she walked out of the building, I knew why the girl didn't sit up. She was hunchback, and she couldn't sit up. And I didn't preach very well that morning. When I finished preaching, I didn't say a word about it, but when I finished preaching, I said to folks, sit down, please. I said to this morning, everybody in this room saw me misbehave. And you saw me do something that wasn't fair and right and just. I didn't mean to do it. I thought the girl was rebellious. I didn't mean to do it. And I said, I want you to forgive me. And I said, as soon as I walk out that door, I'm going to find where that lady lives, and I'm going to go to that lady's house and apologize to her and that little girl. And after it's over, I went to the house. The pastor drove me over. He stayed in the car. I walked up, rang the doorbell, and that lady came to the door. And I said, please let me in. Give me a chance. Give me a chance. And she said, come on in. And I said, forgive me. I'm so sorry. I'm not a mean man. And I wouldn't have hurt you and that girl for the world. And that precious lady said, Brother Hiles, I was mad a while ago. And I shouldn't have been, but I was mad. She said, the truth is, Brother Hiles, I have a son in your college that I want to be just like you when he grows up. And then she lovingly looked at me and said, I haven't changed my mind. And I said, do something for me. I said, let me fly you and your husband and the girl up to Hammond to visit your son for a weekend. I'll pay for the plane ticket. I'll pay for the hotel. I'll pay for everything. She said, oh, I said, please, not for your sake, but for mine. I want to get out of this thing honorably. I want to feel good again. And she said, well, if that's what will help you feel better, I'll do it. Now, I guess one of the sweetest moments of my life was in that one Sunday morning. I looked up and sitting way back up in the back here was that lady and her husband and that little girl as my guest. Look, folks, we're flesh. We don't always do justly. But, you know, this is so good. You know, that little lady gave me a chance. I said, give me a chance to do right. And she said, if that's what you need, you can have it. And God always gives a chance for you to do right. And tonight, God looks and says, have you treated somebody unjustly? Folks, in a church like this, thousands and thousands and thousands of people in schools, college, and two high schools, and a junior high, and a grade school. Look, there are going to be times when we think somebody wasn't just. Are you listening? We're going to think they weren't just. We've got to give the school teacher the right to feel like she was just or he was just too. They're human. There ought to be some people tonight in this room ask forgiveness of a school teacher.
Well, you say, let me tell you what you did.
But look, she's flesh. She may be sincere and think she did justly. You better thank God he doesn't hold your feet to the fire like you hold her feet to the fire. There's some folks in this room tonight. By the way, that's why that Christians ought never go to court with each other. You say, why? Because Christians ought to give in. I'll tell you something right now. I want everybody in this church to hear me. Listen carefully. If you're going to go to court with somebody in this church because of what you owe them or they owe you or they think you owe them, you think anything, if you let me know, I'll go to the bank tomorrow and borrow the money and I'll pay it for you. Christians don't have to go to court with each other if they believe, bless those that curse you.
But you say, preacher, I'm not going to let them let him run over me. I'm not going to do it.
Jesus did.
I've got my rights too. If you got your rights, you'd burn in hell forever.
Come on. It's time we got a bunch of injustices settled. It's time we just... I'm not talking about laying rock records on the pile tonight and breaking them. I'm not talking about laying dirty magazines on a pile and burning them. I'm talking about laying injustices on a pile and writing them. That's what I'm talking about. I was in a certain city. With this, I'll close. I was in a certain city. And right in the middle of the sermon, the PA went bad. I mean, it started squeaking. I knew the PA man well. I've been to the church a few times before. I knew the fellow. I knew his wife. But I didn't know him well enough to take the liberty I took. And I said, can you fix it? He couldn't. Kept squeaking, hollering. Some of you folks may have been there. And I didn't mean to be unkind, but I said, as I often say, I think it's real cute. Little cute things I say get me in more trouble. I said, folks, I think I know what's wrong. There's a loose nut on the machine up there. I mean, he was a loose nut. And I was kidding. Oh, I got a letter. I'll tell you what. When I get my mail every day, I put it in water. If my insurance company read my mail, they'd raise our premium double. Oh, it was a hot one. He said, you owe an apology to that PA man. You've hurt him and hurt his wife. My plane ticket and expenses of that meeting amounted to about $600, and folks always pay my plane ticket and expenses. And I picked up that $600 check that I'd gotten and signed it. And I sent it to the fellow who was the PA man. And I said, please forgive me. I'm sorry. And every time I say those two words, I'm sorry, I feel like I just had a bath inside and out. And I said, take this check. It won't pay for the embarrassment I caused you, but it may let you know that I want to ask you forgiveness. His wife wrote me a letter, and she said, dear Dr. Hiles, she said, we're going to take the check. Oh, brother. She said, we're going to take the check. She said, we were mad. But she said, we've always known the kind of person you are. And she said, we ought to have known something like this you'd have done. And she said, we're going to take the check because we've been praying for $600. And she said, we believe that God used you to answer our prayer. I wanted to write her back and say, I've been praying for $600 too. But I read that letter in a motel room. And as I often do, I took off my shoes and got up on the bed. And I began to sing, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Naught of this world's elusive good. I've renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. A lot of folks tonight in this room ought to right some injustices. You know what I'm talking about. The Lord's talking to you right now about it. I don't know what it is. But if you want to be like Jesus, you're going to have to be just. Because the outstanding characteristic of our Savior is justice. And the outstanding characteristic of our Heavenly Father is justice. And the thing listed first when the requirements of the Christian, I didn't say to be a Christian, I said to be a good Christian, are mentioned. The first thing to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Our Heavenly Father, do a work in our hearts tonight.